Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price. It's another great day on the Dr. Paula Price Show. Welcome, Dr. Price. How are you doing today?
Excited. Look at this sun outside. Isn't this a gorgeous sun?
Whew, yes, it is. Happy. It's a nice warm sun.
Well, you know, it's Oklahoma, so we kind of jump from warm to, you know, oven. So there you go. Well, how are you today, Ashley?
I'm doing great. I'm feeling empowered in the Lord and what He is doing, standing on His promises today, and very excited to see the manifestation of His word come to pass.
Oh, yeah. And have we been enjoying manifestations or not? My goodness, it's been an abundant year. The response to the show, the callers, the response to the forum. I mean, you know, and the assessments. We've had a marvelous, marvelous month in the Lord, getting this word out and this vision of the Lord to pass in the world. So I know you've been excited because we've been hopping. It's been great.
Yes, we have, and we haven't been able to catch our breath in every good way possible. It's only halfway through June, and we're already popping the way we are.
I know it. I'm telling you, even our form, you know, we're kind of almost hitting what our numbers are. And I was like, God, this is really good, you know, because God's people are ready for the thing, that not only the new thing that He is doing, but the true thing. And a lot of times we think because it's new, it's true. And so we get caught up in novelty, the mindset, the mentality of novelty. And so this has been a great time because the Lord is doing the new and the true, not only the truly new, but the new that is true. And that's what people are today. Okay, we've done our cosmetic ministry, and we've had all of the, you know, the facelifts and the lift jobs and the implants and all of that. But now people are ready for God to do God. And I can prophesy without hesitation that God is surely about to do God in a major way. We are going to again have that strong imposition and the impression of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we won't allow Him to impress us, we're going to find Him imposing Himself on us in a way, because He is a king. You know, the thing we forget is that God, you know, God is king. He's not just the shepherd, the great shepherd, the bishop, and, the pastor. And all. He's king. And before He was anything else, He was king, because that's what He set out to be. So I'm excited about that. We're having a great time. I wanted to also just thank everyone for tuning in on Tuesday night. Didn't we have a great response on Tuesday night, Ashley?
We did. We had a great response on Tuesday night on the phone, and then we had a great response later on with people going back to listen.
I know, going back to listen, and then people calling us for more info. So for those of you who don't know it, we've introduced a new program on Tuesday nights, and it's dealing with our assessments. And I did it because we are constantly telling people, you know, take the assessments, and really, again, that new true thing that God is doing, getting people in a position where they want to know their gifts and their talents, abilities, accurately, but also extensively. There are many, many tools out there that will, you know, tell you what your spiritual gifts are, you know, tell you what your personality is, tell you, you know, who you're compatible with or who you should marry. And nobody's criticizing those, but it is wonderful to get a tool that not only gives you that information, but then guides you on its implementation, guides you into how to use it, gives you more than just the facts. We're going to give you now the roadmap. So we give the assessments, give you the facts. This is who you are. This is the data on you. And then the roadmap. And so we're having that discussion every Tuesday night. And I know it sounds like it's boring, like, oh, God, assessments. Huh. No, it seems boring, but it isn't, because by now, you know, I don't do boring. And so we invite you to tune us in join us on Tuesday nights at 8 p.m. Central Time. That's Oklahoma time. And just spend some time with us. This week we had an opportunity, I did, to have my advisors on. You know, I told you we have prophet advisors who back up the assessments, and they do the counseling and the prayer, the intercession, the roadmap planning and the strategy and all of that. So had opportunity to have them on. How did you feel about being a part of that, Ashley?
As always, Dr. Price, I enjoy being roped in to wherever the ship is going. It's great, though, seriously. I count it an honor and a privilege for God to have chosen me to do this. When I think about my own life and look at all the obvious natural things that should have never led to this kind of destiny or this kind of purpose, I get encouraged, and I see how God can pull people out of obscurity or out of nowhere, so to speak, and place them in an important part of his kingdom. So that's so encouraging to me. That's why I love the assessments, because it does kind of reveal who the diamonds in the rough are and where these hidden treasures are in earthen vessel, and where to find them and how to harvest them and then how to develop them. And ultimately, for lack of a better phrase, get us to market, which is what the assessments do. They get us market ready so that we can get out there and affect the kingdom.
I love it, and I like that, to market, to public, to church, to everywhere, because one of the things that I thought that's most helpful is when people find out their most compatible ministry environment. That's going to lead into what I want to discuss today, that people understand their most compatible ministry environment. It is not enough for you to know your office or your gifting. You have to know where it sits. And it's important to recognize that not everything fits everywhere. Not everyone is going to be attracted to how God built you. And not every environment is going to respond to how you operate. And many people, I have found, walk away from ministry environment after ministry environment after ministry environment, dejected, confused, rejected, insecure, and inferior. Why? Because they were the right vessel, the right set of assets, the right set of faculties and talent, but in the wrong place. And so not everybody fits everywhere. You know, and when you think of the spectrum of a teacher, you've got the tutor, you've got the trainer, you've got an instructor, you've got the facilitator, you've got the educator, you've got the outright teacher and educator, and that can go on down the line. But even with that, some are called to kindergarten, others are called to daycare. Others are called to elementary school. You've got middle school people who function so well with those, you know, tweenies and preteen youngsters. Then we've got the people who do extraordinarily well with the high schoolers. You just get them. And you've got the teacher who does wonderfully with the university. Some of them do better at community college as opposed to, you know, a high-level university. And then you've got the people who are just great at doing human resource training, adults, vocational training, career training. You understand that one little umbrella called teacher has so many different places they fit. And so if you're a person who wants to force yourself to work with elementary school children because you just like them and they, you know, they respond to you, and yet you can't get them to bear fruit, because that's the deciding factor, that you get them to bear fruit. And you can't get them to emulate, to come out of who they are, then you might still be a teacher, but that's not where you're placed. And so I found, especially in the area of the apostolic and the prophetic, that people are the right set of talents and giftings and the wrong environment. And so that's something that the assessment does. And we've identified several environments, that specific environments that you belong in. And not only that, but also with whether or not you're in the right field. So you know, you might be at the wrong level, you might be in the wrong class, you might be in the wrong field. In other words, you may be a great career teacher working with nurses, but you don't do well working with accountants. You know, you can work in the school that teaches that program and something else. Now, you know, we all know these things in our secular worlds, but we have not yet been able to do the same thing in Jesus' kingdom, in the church. And that's what these assessments do. They give you an opportunity for you to not only know that I am a pastor, or I am a pastor evangelist. We do have the system is so finite, it can tell you if you have equal strength going that way. But we can now tell you, you will do well in this kind of environment, in this kind of business, this kind of church, this kind of ministry. And that's important, because many of you out there, you are called. God is doing the job. His gifts are working. He's making it happen. But guess what? You keep trying to work with what's comfortable instead of what's compatible. And often Christians make the mistake of looking for comfort over compatibility. We want to feel good, everything, because we've taught you in Christ, everything is about feeling good, not making it work, but feeling good, not bringing it under. You know, God said in his scripture, subdue. That means bring things under your strength, your anointing. So each one of us have a subduing mandate, not a comfort mandate, not a convenience mandate. We have a subduing mandate. And that mandate is, if you can bring forth the fruit that the Lord wants, if your mantle, your office, your gifting can bring forth the fruit that the Lord wants, if your talents can tackle the thing that he assigns, then you're effective. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to feel good. There are a number of reasons why we don't do well in environments, because, well, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want anybody to be angry with us because we're telling them what to do. We don't want anyone to make us work beyond our sphere. We don't want people to take us further than we intended. Many times in ministry, we've already walked in the door talking about, I'm going to give you 2 hours a day, and after that, you're over. Well, you know, because we don't think what God is doing is serious, so therefore, we don't have an all-or-nothing mentality for him. We have it for everything else. But so we go in and we want this comfortable environment. I want to get along with everybody. Well, you know what? Sometimes that takes time. Sometimes just the sheer unfamiliarity of personalities. Sometimes, though, you need a little gold. Sometimes you need a little friction. You know, I will speak to you leaders. Stop trying to get the people to make you feel good. Stop falling in love with your yes men and your yes women. You know, because sometimes you're doing that, and you're doing it because you don't want any more stress. But success comes from stress. You're never going to be any more successful than you have had stress. That's just what it is. Now, we manage stress. But you need it. Stress is a motivator. It's an energizer. You know, it's an enlightener, an illuminator. So we need a little bit of stress. We just need to make sure we don't overstress ourselves. So we have to know our limits. But most Christian ministers, especially pastors, are good at picking the people that make them feel good. But that's not why you're doing a ministry. You're not doing a job because you picked somebody who made you feel good, or you picked somebody who didn't give you any tension, or someone who just did what you said without question. You wanted something, you know, just a blind obedience. That doesn't build kingdom. Kingdom does not go like that. The best people you can ever have are the people who are strong, sometimes strong ass, sometimes stronger than you, but they literally subject their will on purpose because they agree with what you're doing and they want to be a part of it. I'm telling you, a willing competent will beat blind obedience every day. You know, oftentimes, and coming up, people have always accused me of being hard. You know, she's hard. She doesn't do that. She doesn't give you a chance. She demands a lot, whatever. And, you know, I am, and I don't apologize. I tell people I'm going for giants. I'm going for the best of best, the top of the top, because I believe that Jesus Christ deserves that. And so I don't apologize. I just move on to the next one. But everyone on my staff, and for those of you who don't know or haven't worked with us, go to Tuesday. Go back to the archives when this is over. Listen to Tuesday. Every one of them willingly subjected their will, willingly surrendered their will to comply and conform to what God gave me to do. They are not there as slaves. They're not there as parrots. They're not there as robots. They are people who have brought some powerful talent and some powerful assets to me. Some of them brought them. Others, I had to dig them up. You know, I had to harvest it because they were just, sometimes people don't even know how good they are at what they do because we have them misplaced and misfitted. So I would say to you, if you're a leader, go back through your staff. No, don't go to them. Go through your mind and say, you know, did this person make me feel good? Did I pick them out at a time that I was feeling vulnerable, that I was scathing because of something? Is this a time that I felt that I needed them to be a curative because I was wounded? Because that's not going to build kingdom. Because when you get strong and your strength returns, they're going to get on your nerves because you chose them for reasons that were personal and temporary, not for reasons that were going to get you where you had to go. And that brings me to the point of mentorship. Mentorship is a passion of mine. It's something that when I first started ministry and up to about maybe 10 years ago, I want to say better yet, 10, 12 years ago, I did not want. I did not want to be responsible for other people's lives, let alone their success. And mentorship is about taking responsibilities for people's success in life, not for their service, their success. And so I didn't want that. I'm the eldest of 6 kids. Had huge responsibility put on me since I was a kid. I remember being 9 years old cooking because I had to. My mom was sick all the time, so I had a lot of responsibility. So the last thing I wanted was to have a lot of responsibility put on me. I didn't want to be responsible for people's lives. I had 5 brothers and sisters that I did that for, and that was enough. But, you know, your calling is always in your whole life walk. And so all of those things that I so resented having to do as a youngster, they worked anyhow. They still created in me some attributes and some talents that I needed. And so I finally, you know, God began to deal with my heart, and then I ended up getting these wonderful people that I have today, and all I could see was diamonds in the rough, gems in hiding, and powers in dormant drawers and shelves, and I wanted to bring that out of them. That was important to me, that these people made it, because something that great shouldn't get lost in obscurity, in anonymity, or incompetence. I didn't want to do that. A lot of people are incompetent where they're placed, not in who they're made to be. Their incompetence is where they are placed, not how they're made. So I wanted that. And I began to work with these young people, love working with young people, because, my God, you just doesn't get any better than that. But anyway, I began to work with these young people, and I never misled them. I never let them think this is an easy street, because if success takes stress, and you're only going to get it if you've gone through the stress. That's why we call it stress in our vernacular. God calls it the press. The best comes from the press. And I taught them that you will know you have a great person by how they respond to the stress. If they are crying and whining and they're gone, they're sick, they're broke down, they can't handle that stress, not the stress you're putting on them. Because the people who are for you respond best under the pressure that you yourself have survived and learned to master. So I had a great time with them. And all of a sudden, they were with me all the time. I felt like I had Jesus, I had my own, you know, 24-hour staff almost. And I poured into them, and I developed them. I taught them some key points about succeeding. The number one thing I taught them is, I don't care that you work for Jesus Christ. Winning is what we do. God wants to win, whether we win the first round or the 101st round. The goal is, you haven't failed until you dropped out. As long as you keep going, you're on your way to a win. Taught them not to fear challenges and risks. We, as pastors and most of the churches we come from, we've been told that failing is the worst thing you can do, that the worst thing you can do is let anybody see that you don't know anything. We've inbred all of these insecurities and inhibitions in people so they can't win. They can't go after anything big because we've told them not to. And we've taught them that if people see them, if people see that you didn't get 500 folks on a Sunday, something is wrong. Those people who are talking 500 folks of being small today, well, one day you trying to find 5 people. And nobody talked them out of pressing until they got their goal. And so we talked about that. And it went on and on and on. And then the thing that I learned, and this is where I'm going with this discussion this morning, the thing that I learned is that these people, they begin to trust us. They begin to rely on us. We begin to shape not just their talents and their gifts, we begin to shape their world. We shape their perspectives. We shape their outlook and their aspirations and their pursuits in life. And here's what I want to say. I'm saying this as someone who's done this for 30-something years and has, I can tell you, has faced every fight, every battle. our faith off of things that people don't do it, and most people will not take that many hits and stand for 32 years. But when you know you're called to produce something, you pursue until the reason you set out to do it happens. And that's what my motivation has been. One of the things I had to learn is that I cannot devastate these people's lives. And that's something that we do inadvertently often. You devastate your mentees' lives. You devastate their future. They fail you. They cannot be so afraid of failing you that they fail God. They cannot be so concerned about not pleasing you as a toddler or a youngster would, or an adolescent would, then their fear of mispleasing God. And so I have lived this, and I've watched it over and over again, strong leaders misunderstanding that they're not imparting strength, but they are absolutely exerting their strength on their people. That's not how you're going to get the best out of people. It just isn't going to work that way. And so I've watched them, and I would say to every one of you, these are lives. I realize that they're your nuisance attendants. They're your absent-minded this. They're your bumbling, fumbling that right now. But if you are worth your salt, you can reverse that in their lives. And if not, then you need to send them to some place where they can be trained and come back. Businesses do it all the time. But that idea, you failed me, so I'm going to cast you out. I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm going to separate you from the church. I'm going to let everybody know that you are no longer a part of it, that you failed me. And then isolate and exile. You realize that a lot of these leaders have exiled their people. You banish them from the success and the brilliance of God. Well, they can't come back into my church. Yeah, they can go to another church, but somebody who's given you 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and all of a sudden they are exiled? That's an unfortunate final conclusion on a lifetime of sacrifice. That is not something we want to have on the books as a leader in the kingdom. And so I've watched you because I want you to think about this. All of you who are leaders, future leaders, I want you to think about this, and I mean it from my heart. We do to our spiritual children what we would never do to our natural children. Excommunication, banishment, exile, those are real words, because even though you don't do it in the natural, no, you can't put them out of the country. But when we're in that church environment, that's our world. That is you are their pastor, their leader, their mentor. You're that church is their social center. Their friends are there. That church is their opportunity. That's their prayer. That when you banish somebody, they don't get a chance to have a life. They go from having a full, fertile life to a vacuum. And that many of them never know why. You never take time to tell them what they did wrong. You just tell them you're out. So now they lose their cousin, they lose their pastor, they lose their church, they lose their friends, they lose their job, they lose their purpose, they lose their destiny. And the Holy Ghost just said, and they lose their reward. Who has a right to do that to any life? Nobody has a right to devastate a life like that. If you have a mentee or an attendant who has failed to do their job effectively, here's what you do. You, first of all, don't shock them by letting them know the ultimate, you're out. Let's act like we're handling future, because that's what you're doing as a mentor. You are a custodian of the future. You're a guardian of the future talents of tomorrow. You don't do that. And I take that very seriously. And this week I've had 3 calls on that subject. You don't devastate the future. That's like somebody planting bombs and programming them to go off in 2 or 3 decades and nobody knows what happened. When you send these people out, you don't send them out without a hope. God said that about a husband and a wife in the law, and he has said that about many other things. You don't send them out without a hope, and you don't send them out with at least a reward for what they did when they sold to you. I don't care if that's replacing them, sending them to another ministry, setting them up to succeed someplace else, sending them to some training. But let's be real. If you are not going to banish your natural children, stop banishing God's family. If you're not exiling them in some desolate place trying to figure out what happened, stop doing it to God's people. Be a leader and take responsibility, because if a person has been with you 5, 10, 15, 20 years and they're still failing, that's not on them. That is on you. And we have to start as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, examining ourselves and taking responsibility for what we did not impart. If that's a natural situation, we'll be quick to say, you know what, they have bad child rearing, bad training. Well, guess what? That doesn't just lock itself in the physical world. Spiritually, we can do the same thing. If you've got to hostily eliminate somebody, move somebody from your ministry after they served you for five, half a decade, decade, two, three decades, that's on you, because that shouldn't have gotten that bad. And it shouldn't have gotten you to a point that you could make them, literally mobilize them in their past. They cannot go forward. A lot of these people are stuck today. They can't go forward because that mama, that daddy, that pastor did not relinquish them in a wholesome and healthy way. And we've robbed the Lord of their productivity, and we've robbed them of the pursuit of destiny. And that is not what we exist to do. And so I would say to you, that is not how we do it. And we all, we learn, but hey, I've made those same mistakes. That's why I can speak to it. But I will tell you this, we're banishing these young apostles, banishing young prophets, banishing young pastors, banishing young churches. We just, all these people that we put their name out as evil, we act like we're some sort of fraternity or sorority that we can blackball people. But these are lives, and more than that, they are the king's staff. They're his vessels, his resources. And every time we do it, that's one less person that he can have to get his job done. And so in the end, the assault, it really is on Christ. In the big grand scheme of things, he now has to try to get the broken vessels running around, picking them up off the floor, scooping up their blood, trying to put them back together again, and trying to let them know, that wasn't me. But when we stand in our offices and we stand in our positions of authority, they never get that it isn't him. In their mind, if he let them do that to you, then apparently there's something so wrong that they're not worth being in his house and his kingdom. Nobody deserves that stigma. And that's something that I take very seriously. When I mentored my people, I kept thinking, I don't need you so broken that God can't rely on you in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or 25 years. We're going to be better mentors, and we're going to be better leaders, but we're going to take responsibility for people's success and their distress, for their strengths and their weaknesses. Because as a mentor, you do. You buy into their strengths and their weaknesses. You buy into their success, and you buy into their problems along the way. This is how it goes. And you do it with the goal of producing an end product that is useful to your vision and that can spread that usefulness throughout the kingdom. And that's been my passion. And so I just want to encourage you because, you know, I'm one of those that when I see that there's a better way, I'm going to pursue the better way. And I want to say to every one of you here, we as leaders, we have no right to destroy the future because it irritated our present. And these people are the future. Mentorship is about the future. Education is about the future. If you've got mentees that you've done that to, go and release them from this. Pray for them. Restore them. Bring them back online in the Holy Ghost. Go and call them. Send them a letter. I don't care. But let's take these people out of prison. Take these people out of their exile. You put a sentence of excommunication on somebody, because when you tell them to get out of your ministry and they lose everything, that's excommunication. And you need to know that. You need to go back and fix that. Because I'm telling you, a lot of our ministries are held up because people are crying out to God, like the Gibeonites, crying out to God because of the way they were done. If they don't fit, let them know, sweetheart, you're not a fit. Brother, son, daughter, this is not working for you. And my job is to make sure that above all else, that what I do in your life works. So here's what we're going to do. Come up with a plan. Include colleagues. We can be big people about this. It's about time for the church to grow up. And so I wanted to share that. I pray that it fell on good ground. I pray that it gave you some idea of it. But I want to tell you, and I pray today for every banished and exiled and excommunicated mentee and attendant who did not know what was going on and still lost everything after years of service, I pray, I take that curse off of you. I take that vagabond spirit off your life. I take that wandering sentence of judgment off your life. I lift you up and I put you back in the mainstream of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I set you on the path to the healing, and I set you on the path to recovery, and I command every unclean spirit that's taking advantage of your isolation to loose you and let you go. I command your economy to be let go, and all that should have been you, I summon your reward from the hidden riches of the treasuries of the kingdom of God. I summon your harvest, and I summon your reward. I give an assignment and instruction to find you and to present itself, and to present itself to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I say to you, every one of you who suffered that fate, do not repeat after that kind. Learn how to take care of your treasures, and learn that your treasures are God's treasures and his good pleasure. That is my prayer, and that is my word for you today. Hallelujah. I hope, listen, you can go to my Facebook, give me feedback, you whatever. I want to hear from you. But if we can't fix our problems, then we can't fix anyone else's. We have no right to say that we're ministers if we can't correct our own issues, face our own realities, face our own shortcomings, and say, you know what, this just doesn't work any longer. A lot of what we do worked in the 40s and 50s, 60s, 70s, even 80s and 90s, but it doesn't work in today's world. And it's today that we're working on, because it's tomorrow we're pursuing. Hallelujah. God bless you. Ashley, you still there?
Yes. Lord God. Amen.
But you know that's my hot button, you know?
I know. And I'm a witness. I've been with you 13 years, and that was one of your primary leadership lessons with us from day one. Was how to handle the body of Christ, and that you can destroy somebody's life, and you need to understand that.
Oh, my God. Isn't that powerful, though? But you think about it. I remember my family served the church for 20 years, and because the husband and wife had a fight about one of them, they were out. You know, when you're in those kind of churches, you have no recourse. They're still struggling today. Because that thing doesn't come off. That's a vagabond curse that you put on them, like God did with Cain. And nobody did anything that worth that.
Well.
Look at you. I got you overwhelmed. You don't even know where to go, do you?
It's heavy out here, Dr. Price. It's heavy. I mean, this it's heavy. And I'm sure that you challenged and answered even some questions, people who would not be able to get through on the line today. About success coming from the stress. And, you know, sometimes I think, too, in the body of Christ, people confuse strife with stress. And they will, the natural stresses that produce success, they'll throw it off because I'm not going to deal with that strife. That's not God, when it's really necessary for success.
Good. You know, every now and then, girl, you let me know that my stuff works. That's very good. Confusing strife with stress. And that's true but again, it goes back to the comfort zone. We as leaders want comfort zone because we have fought so many enemies going along the way, and we know there's another fight tomorrow, that we don't realize that the call is to be good at contending with the enemy, not contenting ourselves and hiding ourselves in our comfort zones. So I'm excited about today, and I do thank all of you for listening. But now, listen, I know you have a break for me because you know I went there, and then we come back, we're going to start taking calls. How's that?
That's right. We're going to take 90 seconds, and then we're going to come back with a praise report from Lakeisha. Dr. Price, you ministered to her a few months ago about something, and she wants to tell you how that word came to pass.
I'm excited. Amen.
Would you like to take the guesswork out of discovering your calling and purpose by using one simple tool? PPM Global Resources Ministry Assessment Questionnaire offers a variety of solutions for all aspects of the ministry spectrum for people just like you who are seeking sound wisdom, direction, and guidance to help you get into your place. The Ministry Assessment Questionnaire is specially designed to identify and assess what God has put in you, whether you are called to a fivefold office or ministry gifting. Going beyond a personality test or gift survey, you'll learn about your strengths and weaknesses, emotional intelligence, ministry readiness and reliability, leadership capability, the right education you need, and so much more. Your ministry assessment questionnaire comes with a 30-minute advisement session to review your assessment with one of our trained advisors, who will walk you through your results and customize the best plan of action for you. To get started now, go to ppmglobalresources.com and fill out your personal profile. Assess, advise, apply, achieve. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it.
Okay, yes, we do want to help you do that. And Lakeisha is opening up the line to her right now. She is calling in today, Dr. Price from North Carolina. Lakeisha, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
She has Dr. Price.
Well, you know, I love praise reports, so I'm ready. Share it with
me. Okay, first of all, I want to say I just love you very much. I thank God for everything that I just heard because it really helped me with what I was calling in about today. I had called in several months ago, and you had prophesied to me about a job coming to me because I was in a low state. And not many days after you spoke that word, I got a job, and the job is in the human resources department. You told me that it was going to be tedious. You told me everything about this job, and everything that you spoke is so. And I just want to say thank you so much, because where I was then, you pulled me out of that place, and I'm just so grateful to you. And I'm not one of those people that receive the word from a prophet, such a profound word like that, and it comes to pass, and I don't support and give something back to you. So I can't wait for the opportunity to get my paycheck and send something to you, because I just believe in being a blessing to the prophet when they speak such profound things into my life like you just did. And I'm just grateful to be where I am right now. And I thank you because you really shined a very bright light in a very dark situation. And I'm grateful to you for that.
Well, I praise God for you, Lakeisha, and I'm excited. Congratulations on your job. That is awesome, and I'm glad that it works for you, and here's what I want to do. I pray right now. I anoint you for victory and success in that job. I put around you the favor of God so that every day you walk in his favor, even when you're in your instructions and directions, even in your challenging days, that the favor of God right now clothes you so that you will always remember to praise him and bless him for your victory and for this wonderful privilege and opportunity that he gave you. Be blessed, my beloved, because you are going to do great things in the kingdom.
Amen.
All right. Keep us posted, okay, because I'm so interested in how this works out.
I will. I had a prayer request that I wanted to tell you about if you have some time.
We can talk.
I'm sorry?
Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. What you just ministered on, I was going through something like that, and I had gotten to the point where I was so heavy to the point where I didn't know whether to approach my leader, because my leader is an apostle, and I respect her in that office, and I just don't want to approach her any kind of way. But my husband and I received a text from my apostle, and she asked me to call her. And when I called her, she was just saying she basically didn't know how to reach me and my husband, that we were on a different level, and she felt like she was a teacher trying to teach students on different levels. And she said some very hurtful things without just going into everything. And she suggested, she even went as far as to say that perhaps I needed medication because my mother had problems. There was once a time when she had called for armor bearer training, and she invited me to come. She asked me to come to the armor bearer training, and I came. But when I got there, another armor bearer had said, you know, basically, I don't know why you're here. You would be more in the way than a help. And I thought that was hurtful, but I didn't really, it didn't bother me. But then when my leader got up to teach the training, she had spoke it out loud before the people, and she had said, you know, you would be more of a hindrance than a help. And I thought, you know, that was kind of hurtful. And she had said to me one time, she was like, truthfully, you know, you let me down, you know, and I was like, well, how? And she had called me and gave me this long spiel about everything all these different things. And the end of the conversation basically was like, well, you talk with your husband and y'all decide if y'all want to continue on in the ministry. But it was more like, you know, I don't really care if you leave, if you stay. And that was very confusing to me. So when I approached my husband, I just said, well, you know, this is the deal, and she wanted me to come to you and ask you about it. It's like, well, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? Honestly, I could not tell him because I did not know. I know that we were going through some things at the time, but we remained faithful in the ministry. We were going to the ministry. We were supporting it as much as we possibly could. And, you know, we got this phone call, and this was last year. And when I went back to her and I said, well, can I talk to you about it? She didn't want to talk about it, and she just said, don't worry about it. Everything is okay. But I feel like, to me, it kind of stunned me because I feel like I'm in a place where I'm just being tolerated or put up with because I can tell that the connection is not there like it used to be, you know, and I see you bonding with other people in the church, and it was very hurtful to me. And I was at a point where I'm like, should I stay? Should I go? Should I approach her? You just don't run up on an apostle any kind of way, you know. So I really didn't know what to do concerning that. But listening to you today, it answers some of my questions. But I'm the type of person where if I'm doing something wrong, I want you to tell because I want to know. And I want to make it right. I'd rather make it right here than to stand before God and not be right, if that makes any sense, what I'm saying.
It does. And I want to, first of all, just speak peace to your heart, peace to your soul. Let's start with that. And understand, you know, I'm going to give you a little bit of a how can I say this? I want to give you a little bit of a backstory on the apostles and prophets and all of the things that happened in our teachings, because we do need a lot of work. We need the apostles and prophets. We need to get together and talk about how we're supposed to do this. The first thing I want to say to you is that the office of apostle is not an imperial office. It is a ministerial office. We keep acting like it's imperial. In other words, and we're little emperors and we're little monarchs. Yeah, we are a nation of kings and priests, and we are, you know, that's fine. But all of us are at whatever level. And so, a great leader, let's just say a decent leader will be ready to lead. And comments like, I don't care, and you know what it is, and you figure it out, those are not leadership comments. Those are evasive comments. And we need to know when we're settling into invasion as opposed to just, you know, really talking about we'll delay it. Leaders confront, and most of the church, classically, at least the part of it I've dealt with for 30 years, is very passive-aggressive, meaning they do. Most leaders will preach your problem from pulpit because they don't like confrontation. If I, in my training of my mentees, we teach everybody how to confront. Let's confront. Okay, I could be wrong. I could be seeing it wrong, but hey, let's talk it out. The next thing we do is we don't like to talk it out because we preach. See, the most Christian ministers, in our sphere, in our environment, they are so conditioned to preach that they can't communicate. Preaching is tantamount to bossing people around. You know, you stand up there, you tell them, and I preach well, so I'm not against that. You tell them what to do, nobody asks questions, nobody challenges. And so the average minister is not accustomed to even being questioned, let alone challenged. So even though you're innocently asking questions, they don't read it that way. They read it as a threat to their authority, as an intimidation, because that's programming. It has nothing to do with their heart for you. It has nothing to do with their heart for God. They love the Lord. But we have got to start redressing some of these things. We've got to start dealing with this. So in the case of your apostle, and it depends on how people became apostles and what journey they had, the track that they were on, the mentors that they had, it's like children. You know, you parent the way you were parented. Well, we minister the way we were ministered to, and we mentor the way we were mentored. And so that's how it goes. That case being, I cannot tell you to leave your church or stay because I don't get that your apostle is unwilling to hear you. I get that we need to pray for God to visit. Remember one thing that I will tell you. God talks to his ministers, and they do hear him. And if he wants them to hear him, they can't evade him. And so I would ask you and your husband, before you decide to jump ship, because something about where you are, it's not a good time for you all to be on your own sheep without a shepherd. Pray. Spend some time together in prayer and ask God to show, to not only communicate with your apostle, but to create an environment, an opening for you all to sit down and have healthy conversation and dialogue. Because if he chose her for that office, there's something in her that's useful to him for it, and you as far as that ministry goes. Now, I'm telling you, I know you're wounded, but I'm going to pray to you also, beloved. Put your hurts aside. Let's be productive and proactive. Sometimes we nurse so many hurts that we miss air and all of those kinds of things. But for this assignment, I'm giving you a special Holy Ghost assignment right now.
Okay.
I want you and your husband to sit down. Put your hurts aside.
Okay.
Just and step out of your pain into just one moment. Just step into a little tube of objectivity. Let's objectively examine this issue. And I want you to sit down with him and you all separately write your questions and your concerns and then discuss them. And those that are just insignificant, you know, like, well, I didn't like how she answered me over about the coffee cup, that's not important. Go to the heart of the matter. And then once you ask that, then you pray. And pray over your list and then ask for an appointment. And even if she says, you know, I don't really want to go over it, yeah, I understand that, Apostle. And with the earnest respect that you have, but I need to go over it because I'm stuck and you're my mentor. You're my covering. I need this release. Because a lot of times we don't realize people need our release.
Right.
And your thing is, if I messed up, tell me. If I did, tell me how to fix it. And then the other thing is, once it's done, let it be done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if after you've done all of that and you still don't get any results, now you go back to God and ask him for the next step.
Okay.
But let us not be so quick to throw away our own seeds and our own sacrifice and our own harvest. Because sometimes if we jump ship too soon, we bind our own harvest. And other times God will make us go through tensions and difficulty in relationships because he want to ventilate them. Sometimes these relationships have become so familial and so incestuous that they're useless to the king. So don't just assume that he's not in it. Look for God in this tension. Look for God in this thing.
Amen.
I don't care if it's for you to be trained. I don't care if it's for you, God, to just stack in your memory base a framework for future service. But look for him. But before you just throw away everything, make sure you are good at not repeating history. You do your best to work it out.
Amen.
Okay? I want to hear back from it. Let me pray for you before you hang up, because I always like to just seal you guys in prayer. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for Lakeisha, for her job, and you watching over your word to perform it, letting none of my words fall to the ground unfulfilled. I thank you for that. I always, always thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Now, God, I'm asking that you take the counsel that I gave this woman and, Lord, help her carry it out to your glory, that we can get your results, that we can get the fruit of your results in this thing. God, touch that leader's heart. I know that is your leader. I know that is your apostle, and you know what's going on and what's in her heart and what she's facing and even what she was living through at the time. I'm asking, God, that you speak to her, create an opening for her to do what you raised her up to do, which is to get your people ready for you, to bring them into your wholesomeness and soundness. And, God, I thank you that you will bring peace out of this so that what Satan meant for evil, you yourself, God, will use for good and to the glory, Father, of your kingdom and to the glory of your Son and his sacrifice. We bless you for it. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much. Yes, ma'am.
Let us know. God bless you, babe.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Ashley.
That's good counsel. That's very balanced counsel as well. With that, okay, we have next on the line, Dr. Price. This is Sherry, and Sherry is calling in. She has a very particular situation that I do not think is unique to her. Years ago, her husband passed away, and he told her before he passed, I want you to eventually marry again, and had gotten a prophetic word that she would marry a minister, and it looks like that season might be coming to pass in her life. But there's some more facts involved. So, Sherry, welcome to the call. How are you?
Thank you. Thank you. I'm fine. It's a pleasure to be on the call with Dr. Price. I am just kind of stunned at the wisdom that comes forth, and everything that she said so far today has been such an eye-opener and such a blessing, and I thank God for her wisdom, and I thank God that she shares it and gives it so that we can be freed. Thank you, Dr. Price.
Oh, you are very, very welcome, Sherry. I thank you also for your kind words. Where are you calling from, Sherry?
I'm calling from Orange County, California.
Oh, way on the other side of the...
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be in your neck of the woods in August, so check my website. We're near you.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so now talk me through this. And Sherry, let's do it succinctly. Let me know how I can bless you today.
Okay. The question, the bottom line of it all is 16 years ago, my husband passed away, but 6 months before he passed away, he sat down and talked with me, had a heart-to-heart conversation with me, and in that conversation, he shared with me some things that the Lord had spoken to his heart concerning me about when he would be after he was going to be gone. And one of the things he said to me was that the Lord told him that I would marry again and even showed him who the person was. He did not tell me who the person was. He didn't tell me anything of major significance for me to even know. So that part I didn't know. But he did say that the Lord said I would marry again and I would be in ministry with this man. So I've been on a journey over the past 16 years, 15 and a half years. The Lord did show me someone, and through a long process of learning and being changed and being guided by the Lord, directed by the Lord, I've seen this person about 8 different times throughout these last 15 and a half years. The last time that I saw him, we actually had an opportunity to meet, to exchange names, all of 5 minutes conversation, that was it. So now that's been about 7 months ago. And so now I'm just wanting to know from the Lord what is happening at this point. I know that there's some things that God has for me to do that I am working on, classes to teach and things like that. But I also am feeling like there's a shift coming in, that there's a shift taking place. And I just don't know how all of this fits together. What's going on, God? What is my next step? How does this all fit together? And because I'm just feeling this major shift, but I can't quite put my finger on it.
Okay. I want to ask you a couple of questions, Sherry, if I might.
Sure.
When your husband told you about this man all of those years ago, did he know him?
No.
So God just called the man out of nowhere to your husband when he was on his way out. Is that right?
The best way that I can explain it is that he had a spiritual experience, and in that experience, the Lord spoke to him about this man and told him some things. But like I said, he didn't tell me what the Lord told him, other than that I was going to marry again. So I don't have any more particulars other than that.
Okay. Now, how did your path cross with this man?
Well, the Lord had directed me several different times to go to various places to listen to ministry where this man was going to be ministering. And I would be at those places, did not talk to him at those times, there was no connection at those times, but it was like the Lord just wanted me to be in his presence and to be where he was on those occasions. The last time that I saw him was not a ministry situation. As a matter of fact, he was in a Starbucks, And I happened to go into that particular Starbucks that day, had no clue. I never had gone into that particular one, but I went in because I needed to charge my phone. And he was there. And that was my opportunity that the Lord gave for us to be able to meet each other and to say hello to one another. And that's how that happened.
Okay, so now listen. So you go into the Starbucks, you see this unknown minister who is he renowned? Is he, you know, well known? What?
Yeah, he's well known.
Okay, so you see this unknown, renowned minister, and you just feel led to go up and talk to him.
At the direction of the Lord. When I came in, he was on the phone, so I couldn't just go up to him at that time. And I waited on the instruction of the Lord, and the Lord opened the door for me just to say hello to him, and that's all I said. I didn't, you know, and he struck up the conversation that was brief after that point.
Okay. Sherry, you know, I'm going to say this, and all of the, as delicate as I can, there's some gaps in the story. Now, I don't know where they are, but there's some gaps here. Now, let me tell you why I say that. Because
okay.
See, sometimes we have gaps because we ourselves just forget the dynamics. But I'm all for God doing supernatural because God has done some of the most phenomenal things with me. So I'm certainly not going to disparage that. Please hear that. What did I just
okay.
say? What did I say? Repeat it. What did I say? I'm all for
you,
what?
You told me not to disparage what you're saying because you believe in the supernatural. You believe that God can do supernatural things, and you're not, you know, you don't want me to be disparaged by that.
So I want you to understand that because there are a couple of things happening here, and I'm asking God to take me back into your life 16 years ago because I need to understand where your husband got this. And I'm not trying to be funny. Of all of the ministries in the world, and this guy is not with you. So I need to understand that because there are a lot of things that happen when people are getting ready to meet God. Now, I'm saying that because that's important. Me to know that, and then
okay.
and you said, I'm trusting your word that you say he didn't tell you who the person was. Was this somebody that he was accustomed to appreciating?
No, he didn't know this person at all. I didn't know this person. It was not somebody that. No, he did not know him at all.
I mean, was he on? You said he's renowned. Was he on TV? Was he what?
Not until after that didn't. Believe it or not, that didn't happen until after my husband passed away.
Okay, so in other words, you're saying to me, and I'm okay. I just want to make sure you're saying this because see, I have listeners. I can go and do this whole deep prophetic thing, but I also
right.
have people. This is not something that if I go and say, yay, hallelujah, that's God, and that means I'm endorsing something that can set
right.
a lot of people for a false replication by Satan's emissaries. You understand that? You know, I know
yeah.
people have had that. So if I'm going to do this, if we were in a private consultation, I might do it a little differently. But I'm not going to endorse and authorize something that is that untraceable, that untappable, unless I know for sure that there are not some other dynamics involved. So this
right.
has nothing to do. It has more to do with us establishing a principle. When you are in public ministry, and I don't have to tell you this, but I say it to everyone who's listening. When you're in public ministry, you have to be very careful what you endorse because in our offices, we set precedents and we endorse things that are precedences that maybe should not become practice or policy or permanent. And so I'm asking you these questions not because I don't believe you or I'm challenging you, although I do want to challenge you a little bit to think because I want to make sure I'm provoking your remembrance of everything.
Okay.
And so, okay, so this is not, don't be offended. Please don't.
I'm not.
So now you walk into the Starbucks. You said you met this guy a couple of times and you just saw him from afar. You said
from
like
afar, right.
Eight times. Okay. So you did that, and then you walk into the Starbucks, and, you know, presumably led by the Spirit of God, and this man is sitting there amazingly.
Uh-huh.
So you walked up to him for what reason? Because he
just to say hello to him and just to say hello and so
okay.
and give and
Excellent. Good. See, we're on a roll here. We're going there. Now, here's the thing. So then you talked to him and you said you had a couple of minutes to chat. Have you had contact with him since then?
No.
Okay. Now, so you haven't, I'm going another way. I'm going to ask you one other question. So you haven't had contact with, so you had that brief conversation. Now, I have to ask you this. This is my, you know, million-dollar question for you. What makes you think this is the man that your husband had in mind if he didn't tell you or show you?
When my husband told me, he only said two things to me. He told me the ethnicity of the man and his height. Not specifically, he said that he was tall, and gave me his ethnic background. That's all he said. He did not tell me anything else.
Okay. See, but you realize that now we're filling in some blanks. You see how this is working out? We're filling in blanks. Okay. So he told you ethnicity. He told you he's a minister. Did he tell you where he was generally located?
No.
Okay. So he didn't tell you where his general location was, didn't tell you anything like that, and he told you, so you know his ethnicity and his height. That's it, which could fit how many people in America. See, I'm still stuck, Shirley. I'm not saying that God can't tell you, because I really want you to think this through, and I'll tell you why. Because if I tell you that this is a go and this is wrong, or this thing blows up in your face, I'm discredited, and you are devastated.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not what I want to do. I have real, real concerns with how this is playing out. And so I'm going to tell you that I'm going to pray, because I got genuine concerns, questions that just seem to bother my brain. Number one, even with that, are you assuming that this is the man? Are you hoping that this is the man?
Well, okay, let me say this. There's a whole lot that I didn't say for the sake of time. There were things that after my husband passed away, there was a period of time that the Lord talked to me about different things, and he began to talk to me like about 6 months after my husband passed. He talked to me about that I was going to get married again, and the Lord would tell me different things, and that he himself, the Lord told me, gave me information about this man, and that's why he began to put me into different places where he was ministering, so that I could see, so that I could observe, and so that I would know what he was saying, you know, so that I would know what he was saying to me. And he had me in a time of praying. The Lord would speak different things to me to pray for him. And just, you know, he took me through a process.
So are you telling me that the Lord told you over the last 16 years that this is who your husband was talking about?
Yes.
Okay. Did God call his name?
Yes.
So God told you that this is the man that he was talking about?
Yes.
Okay. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray, because I'm still stuck. Something is wrong here, Sherry. And I really want to tell you, in the spirit of Christ and the spirit of truth, something is wrong. So I'm going to pray. That's the first thing I'm going to do. And the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you to call my office, because I get something is wrong here, beloved. And I'm not going to endorse I'm not hearing God say that was me. So there's something that's bothering me. Before I pray, I want to ask you one more question, if it's okay. Just one more.
Okay. All right.
Okay. What was your husband's life like? What did he do for a living? Was he a minister? What did he do? Who was he?
Basically, he was a businessman. He did have involvement in the church. He was a fabulous Bible teacher, but he was a businessman. He had an advertising business. He did the business side of advertising, not the creative side. He took care of getting the advertising for the client. He was the one that determined whether they should do billboards, whether they should do magazines, that kind of thing, and how much it was going to cost. He was like the middleman in the business side of the client and the actual advertising agency.
Okay. Sounds like he was a really great guy. And when you start talking with people's memories and spouses and stuff, that's a delicate walk. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to talk again because I'm telling you, I don't know what happened, but there's something not altogether open, forthcoming in this. And it may be something you know not of. You know what I'm saying? But there's something off in this story. And I know it sounds phenomenal. And let me tell you, you probably should call another prophet, another preacher, another apostle, because they're going to probably say, wow, this is great. We know that's the Holy Ghost. I cannot say that. I've been interrogating the Spirit of God. I've been inquiring all the while you're talking, and I don't hear something, and there's something here that God is, I think you're concerned because God is probably in the midst of trying to get you to think this thing through a little differently also. So let's pray, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. How's that?
Okay, that's fine.
All right, but then we're going to talk afterwards. You're going to set up an appointment with my staff.
Okay.
And we do something else. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are. God, I stand like Daniel, you who know the truth, you know the secret things and the hidden things in people's lives. You know the backstory on this, Father God, more than I know, more than any of us know. So we're asking you to reveal the truth. God, show what's in the darkness, even what was in her husband's heart at the time. God, I'm asking that you would reveal it because we as saints can get bound to prophecy. We can get bound to revelations that other people have. And God, if those are deathbed things, they're even more entangling. So, Father God, I thank you for letting me and Sherry know what's going on and what's happening, God, that you are ordering her steps of the Lord. Then, Lord, let us know you're ordering them. And, God, if you're not, then I'm thanking you that you will deliver her from this particular prophecy. In Jesus' name. But, God, give her peace on however way it works. And I thank you, Lord. And, Lord, I thank you that you would give us an opportunity to know the truth because the last thing we want is even witchcraft prayers prayed on this man. Lord, I thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Sherry, I'll tell you what I am getting.
Okay.
I'm getting her husband didn't tell you the whole truth, and I'm getting he may not have been sure of the truth. I think he was very prophetic, but I also think he was involved in some sort of prophetic encounter with somebody. I do believe his path crossed with this man on some level, but I don't I really want to talk to you privately because of some of the things that I would like to say.
Okay.
Will you do that for me?
Yes.
Okay. And hear me. I'm still not discounting that it's God. I'm not discrediting it as God. I'll tell you, I'm just not – my experience with God and the witness that I get of what's him is not there for me with this. And that's why I need to spend some more time. Because when I'm very particular about certain things in life. I'm particular about prophecies, and I'm very particular about marriage. I've watched too many prophets marry the wrong people. I've watched too many apostles put the wrong couples together because of an instinct, and I do know that the spirit world is very good at what it does. It's very cagey. It's old. It's been able to do that a long time. I don't know, you know, and oftentimes there are connections and pass-alongs that we know nothing about. So I'm not going to say, hallelujah, this is God, but I want to talk to you because I want to pray with you and find out what's going on.
Okay.
All right? Is that
yeah.
fair enough?
Okay, yes,
beloved. So, okay, we're going to leave it on that note, and then I'm going to go on to the next one. When this is over, call Prophet Ashley and say, you know, Dr. Price says she wants to talk to you. She'll tell you how to make those arrangements and how to make it happen.
Okay. Thank you very much, Dr. Price.
Thank you, beloved. We're going to talk again.
Okay. All right. God bless.
God bless. Prophet Ashley.
Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah. Do we have a break, a commercial, something? What we got going on?
Okay. Do you need to take a breath? Absolutely. We're going to take a 60-second breather, and we'll be back with a very special caller for you, Dr. Price, that you may, well, knowing you, you probably do know this person is on the line, but we'll be right back.
Amen.
Within the business world, assessments have been used for years to make decisions about personal development, hiring, managing, promoting, and leading others. But what about God's business? What can His leaders use to assess their ministries and churches? The answer is PPM Global Resources Standardized Ministry Assessment. Have your ministry organization assessed to find out what kind of church or ministry you have, if you and your organization are on the same page and compatible, how willing and able your members are to take on the vision the Lord gave you, if you have the right people in position to achieve that vision, and if you can help your congregation or organization get into their purpose. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today and click on Group Assessment for more information and to get your ministry organization started. Or call 877-419-1299 to speak with a representative. PPM Global Resources. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it.
All right. And we are back on the show. Dr. Price, it's the top of the hour here, actually a little bit past it. Are you still with us, Dr. Price?
I am still with you, ready to go forward. You know, sometimes I just need to psychologically shift. I'm sure my listeners appreciate that, so that everybody gets their own stream and we don't have any overlap or bleed over.
Oh, yes. Well, sometimes, you know what, we need to shift with you. So having shifted together, I have on the line your dear daughter, Tasha, from Florida. She has today off, and so she's able to be on the call live.
Wow, yeah, because it's summertime. You're not teaching, right?
That's right. Hey, Dr. Price, how are you?
I am wonderful, Tasha. You know, you really, you know, they may not know it, but you really are one of my adopted daughters, closer than I've, you know, had a whole lot of people, and I thank God for you. How's my children, and then how is the baby?
Everybody's good. The baby's good. I just want to make sure that, pray that the pregnancy's going well. The doctor told me that everything is good.
But I told you it was good.
Yes, you did.
I know. But let me tell you, Ashley is absolutely correct. I was in my kitchen last night, and it came to me that you're very concerned about your baby and that you just want to know. So I'm going to pray because, see, your baby is my baby. See, I have a vested interest in this. And I'm going to pray. And I just heard God say to tell Tasha, you are fine, and that he's watching over your baby, you know. So I know you're tired. I think that you need some whole nutritional thing. You probably need to go to a nutritionist because of where you are. But the bottom line is, baby, you're not a teenager, you know. You know what,
yes,
I mean?
I know.
You're doing that Elizabeth thing. Bless your little heart. I'm just so proud of you. You know, for everybody who's listening, you're having a girl, I heard, and I'm excited about that. But you know what? The one thing God says is that you need to walk.
Mm-hmm. I got up this morning and I walked 2 miles.
Yeah, you need to walk every day, because not only because of your baby, but because you need to blow off the stress. Because, see, you're listening to a whole lot of trendy stuff. You know, well, I'm this age and I'm that and whatever. And then you're going through a whole lot of other things that you and I both know about. I want you to understand that God is not doing anything consequential to you. So be at peace. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak wholeness and soundness to this baby girl. God, and I speak strength to the mother. I command this spirit of fatigue and worry and oppression to loose her in the name of Jesus. I speak right now the energy of God and the quickening of the Holy Ghost to you and and I command every interloping force that's trying to attach itself to your daughter to loose their hold and remand them to the abyss in Jesus' name. Now you be at peace, be at peace, be at peace in the name of Jesus, and rest assured that God is not going to reward you evil for good. He did what he did. And you and I both know the circumstances. He did what he did to give you a future and a hope and to give your baby a future and a hope.
Okay.
Be at peace.
I will.
I love you, daughter.
I love you, too. Thank you.
You're welcome. Wow, Ashley, you set me up.
Yes, I did. Wasn't it touching, though?
It was, but I knew that she was going to call because I've been carrying her, and I've been carrying her concern, you know? And I kept saying, no, but God said, tell her, nothing wrong with her baby. That baby, she and that baby are going to be fine. And sometimes, though, you know, you just need to hear that God has said that. And one of the things that, you know, I'm going to do, if I don't hear from God, I'm not going to tell you I heard it. I'm not giving you false hope, false reports, false anything. If I don't hear it, I'm not going to tell you. If I hear contrary, I'm going to say it. And I just know that God wants her to be at peace and that what the enemy is trying to terrify her with is just a lie.
Amen. Well, praise God. It's always nice to know that and to be faithful.
I know.
I mean, that's why you stay, one of the perks and benefits, I should say, of staying faithful to someone like you in that kind of position is you can get that word from God. I love Tasha. And, you know, Dr. Price, I have an especially deep love for Tasha right now because she sent back some amazing shoes with her sister that I'm looking at right now. I have to show you later. They are fly. And so there's a lot of love right now.
I'm afraid you It's nice to hear how pure that love is right now that you're feeling. It's really, really nice that it's not attached to anything.
I am pure right now.
And you are purely overjoyed. But let me tell you, I understand because that girl could pick a shoe. And see, for those of you who don't know, Ashley has a shoe foot. This girl has, shoes for days. So if anybody can come up with an unusual pair of shoes, I'm going to tell you, Tasha can find them. And Ashley, now she's pregnant, so you know she can't wear them. So,
I think these were fresh off the shelf. And, I mean, they have bling and sparkle and everything.
I'm going to pray for you, daughter. But you know what? I feel like anybody who can string stars that sparkle know what it is to have beautiful things. And I believe our God is a great God. So enjoy your shoes. And since we wear the same size, I'm going to have a blast. I appreciate that.
You know, they're really not your height, Dr. Price. They're a little too steep for you.
You think? Yeah, I'll just work out a little harder. Hey, how are we doing with a call? Do we have any more callers?
Yes, you do. There's actually another person on the call here. I'm going to put on Nathaniel. He is calling. He is one of your sons in the Lord who has been following your work. He's calling from North Carolina. And a young man transitioned into apostleship last year. And so he is asking for stability and, of course, acceleration in finances coming in as well. Nathaniel, welcome. You are finally live with Dr. Price.
Good afternoon, Dr. Price.
Good afternoon, Nathaniel. You're one of my young apostolic folk, aren't you?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
I know it. I love it. You know, this week I've met three of you all, so I'm excited. I don't know whether that's a sign from heaven or what. Maybe you can let me know about that, but I've met three of you all, so this is a blessing to me. How can I help you today, my son?
I believe that I know that, of course, the arena of the apostleship is totally different and it's totally shifted. Everything in my life has literally shifted. And I believe now, because of the focus of the ministry, being that we're working, just as you spoke in a few months ago, that click would be there in my spirit to not only encourage the people, but actually impart to the people, but take them. The financial strain right now has been very difficult for the ministries to move forward because of the funding. And so right now we're in the midst of trying to basically teach the people to not only be givers but be planters in the purpose of that instead of personally straining my personal finances oftentimes. Mm-hmm. I know it's a way of a sacrifice, but of course to some type of way, just praying for God's grace to really instruct the people to learn the power of a seed.
I know that's the truth. You know, when I answer you, I'm going to answer you in the way of the economy, the dispensation, and the commission of apostleship. Is that all right?
Yes,
to answer
ma'am.
You. Okay. You know, part of the issue that we are facing with apostleship today, you know, because most apostles, I mean, first of all, the church itself is struggling. Just because when the natural economy goes through, obviously the spiritual economy is going to be the first one hit, because that's when you know, that's when you discover where the faith of God's people are, you know, where it is. But you know, because the people who say, you know what, we got here by the Spirit, we're going to get out of this by the Spirit, and so as long as I take on my spiritual responsibilities and obligations, I know that God will send a turnaround. Those are powerful people. They're the pillars of the house of God. Certainly they're the economic pillars, even though they are few in number. Most people, when they, you know, they're sight and sound, you know, and if they see it's going to be difficult, they immediately go into a panic, and that panic tells them that let's start, you know, getting rid of what we call non-essential. You know, when when any entity gets into economic difficulty, they start whittling away at the non-essentials. You know, this is non-essential, this is non-essential. They begin to do that. Well, people do that with God. Now, here's the issue. The issue is that they believe God to be the non-essential. And here's why. They don't think that God doesn't need the money. They just think that God is strong enough, big enough, and tough enough to do without it. You know,
yes,
and so they got this back, this, what do you call it, this back office where he's just printing out a kind of economy that sustains his entities in ways that the natural man doesn't. So we have to really reteach people how to think about God's business and God's economy. And that's, you know, obviously too long for this call. Having said that, part of the issue with apostleship is that apostleship being a resurging office and a resurging ministry, there is no inherent economy. You see, when you think about it, and I teach this in trainings all over the world when I go, I teach this, you know, pastors have an inherent economy called tithes and offerings. So if you're an apostle, they're pastors, of course you have access to that. But they have an inherent economy. The evangelist has an inherent economy called missions. Okay,
yes,
so
ma'am.
And that's built in the psyche of people. You know, tithes and offerings are built in the psyche of people. Missions given, built in the psyche of people. Teachers have an inherent economy called tuition. And so that's built. So we're a resurging office. And I'm spending this time not only for you, but for all the people who are listening. So we're a resurging office. And as a resurgent office, we don't have an economy, even though the inherent dispensation of an apostle's mantle includes an economy. It includes that. But it includes it in a spiritual sense, which means that if that apostle doesn't tap into the monetizing of that mantle, because every mantle has to have it, they will struggle. Think about it. I want to go back to Paul. We often talk about Paul and tent making. Paul had to do that because Jesus Christ's economy had yet to be established and opened in the earth.
Mm.
And so that's why he had to do it. He didn't have to do it because he had all the spare time. All of the wealth that was in the planet at the time belonged to the other gods.
Wow.
Didn't belong to Jesus. And so Paul had to first convert the people. You mentioned trying to teach the people. He had to pull the people out from those other gods, those other religions and worship, and then convert them. And when the people came, they brought the wealth with them, which is why evangelism is a big deal, and which is why Satan knows to start the church, he gets rid of the evangelist.
Wow.
Because the evangelist is who goes and harvests the world. And when people come, they bring their wealth, their treasures with them. The number one thing that we do when we decide to, when we decided that we're going to reinstitute the apostles and prophets, is that we ignore and discredit the evangelist. But that is the sales force. See, that's the reaper. And so Now, I'm saying this for a reason. So the number one thing apostles have to do is establish the fivefold. If you look at the pattern in the book of Acts, there was the apostles. They did their job. It was wonderful. But guess what? It was Philip that was bringing those masses in. Philip went down to Ephesus, blew it out the water, okay? God knew. He wanted us to know that. Apostles have got to identify those evangelists. You need that because that's your economy. People come with that. Now, inherently, apostles evangelize, but the average apostle that I've heard today won't even have an altar call.
Yes, ma'am.
They really don't go out to win the souls. You don't win the souls, you know, because where your heart is where your treasure is. So people brought their treasures. And the more they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were like, wow, this is what I was waiting for. This is what I was looking for. They came and they brought their wealth with them. So what has happened? The darkness has evangelized. We got television. We got the vampire shows. We got the occult. We've got the inclusionism program. Everybody over there. We got the other world, other earth, and all that over there. We got a whole lot that's vying for our funds because the apostles have not yet tapped into the monetizing stream of the mantle. You cannot expect, even though you're a pastor. People, you're telling people you're an apostle, they don't know that you deserve money.
Yes, ma'am.
It changes. Trust me, it's a whole different. When I say spiritually, it changes the climate. The minute a pastor says, okay, we're now an apostle, you'll get all those people who were just happy to help the church, they get confused. They're not sure what to do. So you're going in the right direction by teaching your people. But I want you to understand that innately, these two mantles have yet to establish an economy that is unique to them or innately theirs. You know, like you hear people, case in point, you hear people fuss all the time, well, you ought not to pay for prophecy because that's not God. That's not Bible. But you know who fought that? The enemy fought that. Because if you read your Bible, it says Samuel said, I can't go to the man of God without a gift.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so people haven't been taught that. Now, we've got all of these people who won't sow because they won't sow to a pastor, but I'm going to sow to a prophet or an apostle because that's got to be wrong. So you see what we're dealing with? I wish I could spend more time with you on this because this is something we do have to hash out. But we are dealing with the fact that we are like any other new entity right now. We start with a zero treasury.
Yes, ma'am.
And so even if we transition, you're going to lose some of your tithes and offerings because people are confused. You give to church, you give to pastors. We have got to establish our credibility. We have got to establish the harvest in them. Now, what you have, you personally have, is the capacity to help your people find their wealth and worth value. You have that. You're going to have a series of meetings where you do three things. You're going to have to train them like you're doing, but then you're going to have to bring in your prophetic counterparts to release it because that's where the treasury was. Remember, it was the prophet that kept Israel's money going.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay? You're going to have to do that. Then you're going to have to bring in the teachers. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 29 is the apostles' ministry, more than Ephesians 4, 11. Which speaks more to the pastors. So you're going to have the teaching and training. You're going to have to do that. And then you're going to have to bring in your teachers, you're going to have to bring in teachers like you're doing because you're on the right track. Bring in teachers who are going to tap into your people's wealth practically. We have so much ethereal teaching, so much spiritual stuff, people still walk away and say, but how do I do it? You know, how do I do it? Every apostle's ministry has to have some incubators, tons of them, because let me tell you, you don't have money coming from anywhere else. And that's what you're saying, teaching them how to sow and plant. They need these people. Your ministry has about five businesses that have to be identified. And they're wealth, they're meant, some of them, at least three of them, are meant to bring wealth into your house. So you have about five ministries, good ones. I'm not talking about those exclusive ones. I'm talking about the ones that are going to sustain the house. Because we're kingdom officers and we're kingdom ministers, we cannot just have folks bring in tithes and offerings. We have got to establish the whole embassy concept where the economy is generated in the house. When you look at the Old Testament temples, they did not just have a sanctuary and some classes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you're going to have to do. So first of all, And the next thing is, of course, you know in spiritual warfare in terms of helping people with their economy is one thing. Passing those skills onto your people is another. That's very important. Need that. Need that spiritual warfare piece. So we've covered the enterprise, we've covered the warfare, we've covered the treasury. The last thing is, of course, you need the patience. But I will tell you right now, in your case, you need harvesters, and evangelists are the harvesters. We do not push evangelists like we used to, but they are the ones that I love evangelists. You know, evangelists crack me up. Because you can have a whole 9-week class. I mean, they really do. Evangelists are hilarious people. You have a whole 9-week class on, you know, how to witness Jesus Christ, how to testify. You got the handouts. You've got your tracts, you know. You've got a class and people got A's. They got certificates. They're good to go. And then you get a real evangelist. We'll go out, sit down, and have a cup of coffee, and half the kitchen is getting saved. They didn't do not one of your principles. Because they carry the flame.
Yes, ma'am.
And that's what we apostles have lacked. The evangelist, you need your whole fivefold. And that's what God is saying to you. Identify your fivefold cabinet in your church and then multiply it. And you need that evangelist. Before God, after God got those apostles set and they got to moving, what did he do? He started putting the evangelists out there. Paul told Timothy, do the work of evangelism, because if you don't get God's money, see, God's money is souls, but souls bring their money. And I don't know if this is speaking to you, but I'm telling you, that's where we're stuck today in our economy, because we want to divert funds, and God wants to convert souls. And you have at least I'm seeing more like 10, but for sure 3 powerful evangelists in your congregation right now who just feel misplaced and underutilized. Create an opportunity for them to do it. And it does, you know, you have to recognize, and I'll close on this point, but you do realize that the whole cultural trend, the agenda of our government is to kill the evangelist. So if we're killing babies in the womb, and then we're killing the converts in the spirit. So, you know, I don't want to make people feel bad. I don't want them to do. I just don't want. Don't you force people to get saved? Now they can force them to drink. We can force them to fornicate. We can have a 13-year-old decide to have sex, buy some condoms, get have an abortion, and never tell their parents. But you can't. But you can't talk about Jesus. Why? It's the slaughter of the evangelists. Because the evangelists are your reapers. And now we have so many of them talking about, I'm a prophet. No. We need Philip. And God said that that's what we all apostles need to be praying for, that Philip would get his boldness and his courage again. When you read your New Testament, the only office that moved in that supernatural, even teleported, you realize that God teleported Philip? Why? It was important for God to get his economy. Does that help you at all, Nathaniel?
You know what, Dr. Price, he actually just dropped off the call. I think his cell phone dropped the call probably about 5 seconds ago. And I'm looking to see if he's back on. Yeah, because he had dropped earlier. I think he's just having an issue with his line today.
Well, that's all right. I got my point across. But I wanted to pray because I just think that sometimes we want a prayer, but we don't want the wisdom of how to use those prayers and that prayer word. And I know that God keeps talking about the spirit of Philip. The spirit of Philip the evangelist coming back into the church in a major way. And that's a potency. That's not just testifying. That's that person that carries that flame. And it says, again, they'll sit there. I don't care. Sitting on a plane. They'll just say, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Next thing you know, people are feeling it. Because they're even more than the only other office that is celebrated for signs and wonders and miracles, et cetera, is that evangelist. And we cannot, I think God wants to restore the whole fivefold. And that's what I would like everyone listening today. If you're an apostle, don't go through your church and identify all your fivefold. Because apostles must have a fivefold house. It must be embassy structured. Has to happen. You can't just have a church because you're not going to survive. You have to become a satellite of the nation of Jesus Christ, the heaven on earth, that peace of heaven on earth. And I think that when we all start getting that mindset, things are going to go a lot easier for us. I'm convinced of that. I want to just pray for him, even though he dropped off. You know me, I like to finish what I start. Father, I thank you for Apostle Nathaniel and all of them like him. I ask, God, that you bless his life, that you bless the work, that you visit them, God, with enlightenment, with revelation, with instruction and counsel, and, Lord, that you anoint them with the wisdom that is characteristic of this office. God, I thank you that you begin to give each and every one of us as your apostles the monetizing strategies we need from our mantles. God, I thank you that we get a chance to realize that it's there inherently, but we have to mine it out. We have to dig it out. So I'm asking that you do that. God, I'm asking that you give him favor in the land, favor with the authorities in his land, that you would give him breakthrough in his land, that, Lord, that the building ventures that he's trying to do are not thwarted or frustrated. Lord, I ask that you would send him building guards like you sent Nehemiah. Send him warriors and builders and planters and sowers and God, defenders. Not only him, but every apostle that's on the line and everyone you've chosen to do this. I call it done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You know, I have to finish that because if he goes back, he can hear his prayer.
That's right, and I know he will.
You know we got a sugar pie God. You know that, right?
Yes.
Do I have time for another call?
You do, of course. I'm going to put you on with Cheryl from South Carolina here. She wants prayer and direction for her life. Now, she is going to take the assessment. She did want to let you know. She is going to be on her game for that. But Cheryl, welcome to the call today.
Thank you so much. Hello, Dr. Price.
Hello, Cheryl. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm great. You know what, Cheryl? I'm sitting here thinking. Tell I'm having a fun. I'm having a blast. I'm sitting here thinking that the Carolinas are calling me. I don't know that I've ministered in the Carolinas but twice in 30 years. Can you believe that? I don't think
wow.
I think once in North Carolina, once in South Carolina, and once in Georgia. Those are the three that I keep getting them. So we're going to have to pray for God to get me down there in those Carolinas.
Amen, in Jesus' name.
How can I bless you today?
I wanted to ask, two questions, one question about two things, and that's how do I move my life forward. I'm kind of one of those ministers frustrated right now. How do I move forward spiritually and professionally? And I know my modus operandi, Luke 4:18, but I guess that's all I'll say unless you want to ask me questions.
I know, because, you know, I'm good at that. But, you know, Sherry, you are fortunate because God is so ready to answer you. You're going to do your assessment. I've already heard that. You need training. You need training. Now, if God gave you Luke 4:18, then that's a pretty high call because we treat it as if it's just whatever. But God wants to anoint you. But if he said, you know, Luke says he's anointed me to preach the gospel, which means training. And then he anointed you for deliverance. So those are two things you are. So God has given you a dual purpose, one for leadership and then one for outreach. That's your purpose. You've got two, one for leadership, one for outreach. So, but you need to get the training. Of course, when you get your, I could tell you what your calling is, but I'm going to have fun watching our assessment show work. But you need to do that. So that's the next thing. The other thing God says is you need to serve. You need to serve a ministry without feeling like they're going to do anything for you other than give you an opportunity to be exposed to what God would have you do. So you need to serve a ministry. Now, I'm telling you, I know this sounds weird, but Sherry, do you cook?
Just recently, I'm in my 40s, and I just started learning to cook about 3 years ago, watching cooking shows.
You realize that God's going to use you for feeding folks. I don't know if that's like a feeding line or what, but God's going to use you in that capacity. I see you cooking and serving. So that talks missionary to me.
Amen.
And so you have a very evangelical call, extremely evangelical. And you're not just going to cook and serve, but the leadership piece comes because you can establish things. You have the ability to establish, to build, to organize, and to maintain. You are a meticulous thinker. You are going to, I mean, for you, things have to be orderly. The only reason that you're stuck right now is because you've lost direction. Because when you are in your direction, you sink your teeth into something. And I'm telling you, you aggravate people because you keep that thing going like a little soldier. But God says it tells you. That's your nature. But you're lost today. You're literally floundering because wherever you were thrust out or disconnected too soon or wrongly. So you got lost. You lost all sense of purpose and focus and identity. And so,
can I tell on myself or should I shut up?
Well, I'll let you tell on yourself.
Okay. I just came out of being backslidden maybe 2.5 years ago, Dr. Price. And as you talk about anointing, my pastor, when I didn't even know, can we say other prophets' names or don't say any names?
No.
Nothing bad. Just
No name.
Okay, yeah. A prophet, but it's a female that everybody would know. I didn't know who the person was. They prophesy God to bring somebody all the way from Africa to raise you up. 5 years later, there was my pastor. I now know it was my pastor. I couldn't stand him at first. He's from Ghana. And, you know, I really learned an incredible amount. I really didn't know God like that. And then some other apostle or prophet, everybody would know, been on TBN. I didn't know the person. Somebody told me I should go where they were, and that person's anointing got transferred onto me. They never touched me, said anything. They themselves confirmed it was there, said they would never have given it to me. And I understand they didn't know me. They absolutely didn't know me. And I blew all of that. I didn't understand. My prayer life had changed. I was even afraid. I felt like I was running after the devil, trying to bomb him with bombs every night when I would pray. It was crazy. I would be praying for people to be delivered, and things would happen. And anyway, I got involved with a man. I thought, too, this was some man that God called wrong, totally wrong. And so now 2.5 hours. It took me a while to get rid of this person. And now it's been 2.5 years. You know, the first time it seemed easier when my pastor was walking me through the steps. But now it seems like it's been just work, and I've been looking for a mentor forever. I mean, even that person that the anointing, that person even told me I could move to Florida and be trained. I refused because I had my pastor, and I just wasn't going to move. But now I don't know, and so that's why I'm floundering. It's like I'm stuck now.
Well, you're stuck for a couple of things, sweetheart. Number one, I'm going to tell you right now, and I say this to you, you know, I almost feel like we're sitting in a place having coffee together. That's how much God wants this to get across to you. He's been waiting to counsel you on these matters. You know, like I said, you're prematurely disconnected, wasn't sure. No, I wasn't surprised about the man because that still isn't settled in your soul. That's why I picked it up. That's not settled. You're going to have to resolve that because you still feel that there's some sort of huge validation in that. And the church doesn't help. You know, if any institution literally, induces its females to make mistakes and to fall into error, or its young people, period, it's the church because we keep confusing domestic and public ministry. Your marriage is your domestic business. Your public ministry is something else. And in the same way that you don't need validation from a husband to do a secular job, you don't need one to do a spiritual job. Now if you want to be fruitful and multiply, amen, go at it. You know, you want to not be alone, that's fine. But we keep holding it up to God, and that's an idol. And that is something that God has got to deal with in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, to get all together. Because we keep acting like it's a huge dating service, and it isn't. You know, that's not why God did this. He did this for eternal reasons, and he allowed us to have temporal pleasures along the way. So having said that, you're going to have to deal with that. That's not going to go away because you and God are going to have to talk about that. That's number one. Number two, those people who did that, they did it because that's what God told them to do, but God knew that you had these other things layering his deposits that he had to get out. You know, this whole thing about the marriage thing, this thing about identity, if anybody's identity has been crushed since you were like 12, 13 years old, it's true. Your sense of you is really kind of, you know, skewed right now, and God is working you through that. Now, you say how hard it is. I always teach my mentees first by grace, then by works. Now, you realize that I'm not talking about salvation. You know, we've taught the saints that you don't have to work at Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the New Testament teaches. You don't have to work for God's favor. You don't have to work to remain his kid. Once you're his kid, you don't have to work to stay there. But you do need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you do need to bear the fruits of your redemption and your calling. Otherwise, how is anybody going to know it? Faith has to have a work. So you, when God gave it to you by faith, he did it like a baby. But, you know, it's like what you do with your kids. Okay, I did it for you the first time, but this time you're going to walk through every step because you need those wisdom lessons. You need those life lessons. So, yes, you do need a mentor. You do need some training. And you do need to resolve this husband thing. Because that's not going away. Because that's something you have to deal with. Whoever nurtured you in your womanhood made that too important. And so what God wants, now it's not to say you aren't going to have a husband or that you are. I'm not going to prophesy that either way or the other. But it is to say that your priorities as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned have to be realigned. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
I know.
Yes.
I wanted to talk to you, but now I'm not so sure.
No,
I wanted to talk.
Please, be blunt, please.
Well, you know, if you call my line, you're going to get blunt. You know, if you want that, you want those soft points, that's not me. And I finally have accepted that that is not me. But I want you to know that you have a definite destiny, but God says it's going to take you, unfortunately, because of the delay, 8 years to get ready. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be on hold for 8 years. But it means before you get to that place that you saw in your dreams, it's going to be 8 years. And you're going to have very close, God's going to give you a very good mentor who's going to be very strong because you need that. You need a strong mentor because you're strong will. And you, literally, you are a visionary. Boy, when you get a vision in your head, oh, my God, you are there, you know. And so you need somebody who's going to temper that and manage that for you. So you are a visionary. And it's because you're a visionary that God needs to give you a strong mentor because, see, you want to implement it right away, and you will. And when I say you will empty out your pocket to make a dream happen, that's frustrating for you, though. So you're going to get a great mentor. You're going to have to do the training. And then God's going to give you little tests, little trials and tests along the way to make sure you're going to carry the big thing that he actually has for you. And you can't drop the ball this time. You can't drop the ball. You can't drop the ball. Because if you do, you're not going to get another time around. There, you know, even in other careers, there are those opportunities that are once in a lifetime. And the greater that once in a lifetime opportunity is, the more challenging the journey and the preparation to get to it. So you're going to be challenged, but you're ready. I know that this other thing has to be resolved, but overall you're ready to do it right. You got a lot of things out of your system over the last, you know, 2.5 years, which is what God wanted. He expunged your soul of a lot of things. Once you get this one thing out, because this is the strong man, once you get that out, you're going to be a winner.
Amen.
But you got to deal, you know what I'm talking about. You've got to deal with that.
Amen.
Now, you do know, all of you who are on the line today, you do know that these calls go in archives. I don't say anything that I'm not going to want you to repeat. And I want to say we purposely don't call names because I don't want to even establish that as a policy. That way I don't have to worry about editing. That's too much work. I can't do it. And so we don't call names. Plus, when we don't call names also because I'm only getting one side of the story. I'm not getting that this person's side. So I don't no need to cast an aspersions on someone that we don't even know, or the story could be just a little bit slanted. So I don't do names, ever. And so other than the name of the caller and my name and Ashley, we always throw her name in there. We don't do it. So I'm going to pray for you, beloved. Make sure you take that assessment. And when you do, I'm going to have my chief prophet do your advisement because you are going to appreciate some of the things that she has to say to help you. Okay?
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Father, thank you so much. Lord, first of all, I thank you for this warrior because, God, she is a warrior and she's a fighter. God, I thank you that she is a fighter. and that she has fought her way back to you. And, Lord, that she's honest. She's as honest as any prophet, any apostle, any messenger can be. Lord, she's honest about what she could and could not do, where she stood and where she didn't stand or should have. And so, God, I'm asking now that you take her at this moment. You call for the call at this time, but that you take her at this moment. And you cause her to move into purpose and destiny. I flank about you solid saints, committed saints, surrendered saints, so that you yourself will not feel like you have to go this alone. I also give you counselors and advisors that you can bounce things off of because you're in an environment where you're very vulnerable to spiritual dynamics and spiritual language, a lot of infiltration. I see divination all around you. So I'm asking God to give you the eyes and ears of his kingdom, of his messengers and his ministers to protect you and to defend you and to give you guidance and counsel to speak into your darkness accurately and precisely. And God, I'm also thanking you that she stays out of the place where she is over-anointed too soon. God, from now on, order her steps that she will stop running into giants when she's not ready to receive what they have. God, I thank you that you will mute her superiority for the moment it takes to get her ready so that she will not frustrate the hand of God in her life, but she will also not waste away the dispensations that are waiting for her. I'm asking that you cover her blood of the Lamb. I'm asking that you give her the answer she needs, even in her time with you tonight and her times with you this weekend. Let her get the answers so she'll know how to go forward. And I bless you. And I break every unclean shackle and cycle in your life and cause you to step into the newness of the calling and destiny the Lord has for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you and bless you. We'll talk again soon.
Thank you, Dr. Price.
You're welcome. Okay, Ashley, I got time for one more call, right?
Yes, you do, and I have one more. This is Apostle Sherry, another Sherry. Today is our day of Sherry's and Cheryl's. I'm calling from Illinois. She has actually a serious prayer request for her husband who is in prison. So, Apostle Sherry, welcome to the call. You are live with Dr. Price today in the last 10 minutes of our show.
Amen. God bless you, Dr. Price.
God bless you, mighty woman of God. Oh, listen, your soul is tired, huh?
Yes.
You have one battle too many, baby. One battle too many.
Yes.
How can I bless you?
Just need prayer and prayer for the ministry and prayer for my strength.
Yeah, you had a lot going on. The first thing I want to tell you, my sister, you know, and Apostle, you are, obviously, you know, that's the nature of the office, that we're always going to be warring over something, warring over us, warring over the people. You know, we're going to do that. One definition is, you know, that we literally war with carnal inclinations, the way people are built, wired, and trained. And you have a lot of people around you who are built, wired, and trained to be themselves, to do things their way. And God wants he's going to give you a new visitation. But before he does, God says he wants you to get a complete health checkup. And then you want to also get yourself a good nutritionist because not because you're doing anything wrong, but because you are literally depleted from the stress and the warfare. And so you need to kind of build yourself up. That's the first thing. A lot of the fatigue you're feeling and that wrestle with depression that you're feeling is not you. You're just empty. You know, you're like that song say, my storage is empty, and I'm available. See, you are empty, my beloved. I'm telling you, God wants to replenish you. Now, he said to tell you that he kept you empty, he emptied you out because he wants to renew your calling. How you entered this office and how you're going to finish it and build it, two different things. So you're kind of like Paul the first 3 years and then Paul after the 14 years on the backside of Damascus. So you've had your orientation, and which is why you felt like every fiery dart of the enemy got through. You were like, God, is it ever going to end? I mean, this is crazy. But now God wants to recycle you. And again, I want to say to you, it's not about what you did wrong. It's about how to move you on. And so he wants to recycle you. And when he recycles you, he says to tell you he's going to change your word. He's going to change your witness. He's going to change your friendships. He's going to change your circles of friends. He's going to change your alliances. And you have a couple of alliances that are not really working for you where you're going. Got you where you are, but won't travel well. You know, some relationships don't travel our lives very well. And so that's the next thing he wanted to tell you. It is time for you to let God wrap up this era of your ministry. It's just time. And I hear him say, if you let me wrap it up, I will bring you into your new day. He said, because the sun shall shine on you again in a way that you have not ever known, that you're going to have peace in your times, and stability is going to be your times. You're going to be stabilized, and you're going to have the friendships you need that's going to get him doing. You know, one of the things God said to me, you know, Apostle Sherry, was this. When he got ready to break me out, he gave me a word. He said, heretofore you've been running on your friends. Now I'm going to introduce you to my friends.
Amen.
And he said to tell you, you need new friends. I don't know what this means, but he said, you need new friends. And because a lot of times even their counsel is stagnating you, and they keep you nothing that I see in the spirit about you is escaping the recycle. You just have this recycling of the same situations, the same warfare, the same challenges, the same, you know, opposition. And so I just want you to know God says the first thing he needs you to do is get a checkup. And the second thing he needs you to do is get on a good nutritional regimen, because you are depleted. And a lot of your physical depletions are draining your emotions, because you just don't have the resources to fight any longer. You're just like, I'm just tired. God, I'm just, can I just be done with it? And then the next thing he said to tell you is when he gets you back on your feet, then he's going to visit your house. He's going to visit your house. Now, you have a particular daughter in your house who stands large in your house, and she's been really helpful, but she's not. She, too, has reached her end. And don't be afraid to do the difficult things with this daughter. I'm just going to leave that with that, because there are a lot of things that you are not seeing and that God's going to start showing you. Those shifts are normal and they're needful. And he said, be ready for the shift. If anybody can do the hard things, you can. You've been plowing through so long, you're almost doing it by rote. But God says to tell you, he's going to visit your house. And it's going to be a major visitation. It's not going to be like you and God in the prayer closet, or you when you're in the church praying in the morning. It's not going to be just you and God alone in the morning. This is going to be a major visitation. And that visitation is going to look like an upset, but it's going to be for renovation. You know, when you get ready to renovate a room, it can look a little upsetting, but the renovation is going to be what you pray for. And here's why. Because you have a journal. You prayed for God to do some specific things. He said, now to tell you that he has come up on that time to answer those prayers and to do those things. And that's why you feel so jittery and so irritated and so fluctuating in your life, because God is answering your prayers. Everything that's about to happen is answered prayer. Remember I told you, it's answered prayer. And we want God to answer our prayers one way, but, you know, he's the master. He knows the way to answer it. So, and whoever told you this ministry is not lasting is a lie. This thing is going to go, it's going to go the whole distance, and it's going to be wonderful, because God said he makes all things beautiful in its time.
Amen.
That's his answer to you today. You're going to do fine. You're going to have, now I'm telling you, these upsets are going to be, but they are not judgments. They're not punishments. And I like saying this to apostles, because we deal with so many judgments and so many people's curses and so many people's negative words that we get confused. But I'm here to say they are not those things for you.
Amen.
Now, I know that she said you had issues with the, but you wanted to know about your husband and all of that. God said the one word on this here is be still and know that I'm God.
Amen.
That's the only word he's given me, so I'm not going to add to it. We could do some stuff, but I'm not going to add to it. Keep me posted. I'm going to pray for you right now. Please do that physical thing, okay? Keep me posted.
Can I have your phone number? I want to talk to you privately.
Yes, ma'am. 877 419-1299.
Okay. Thank you very much.
And wait a minute, don't go, because I got to pray. Because, see, I don't want to leave this unsealed, okay? Father,
okay.
Thank you.
Yes,
my woman. Lord, I thank you for holding her hand, leading her by the hand, taking her where she's got to go. And, God, I thank you for being her dad. Lord, since she was 17 years old, you have been with her. I see you standing beside her, walking her through her life. You brought her through perils. You brought her through trials. You brought her through upheavals. But, God, now she needs you to bring her through establishment. So I thank you for healing her body, anointing her, refreshing her. And, Lord, I thank you for the visitation of her house. Lord, let her feel a fresh wind of the Spirit. Blow it over her soul. Blow it over her mind. Give her clarity on all these things. But then, God, I ask that you would strengthen her with all might in her inner man, that she can do you service and that she can hear you like she's never heard you and follow you with the zeal that she had when she started out, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'll wait for the call. We'll make it happen.
Amen. God bless you, woman of God.
God bless you. Thanks for calling. Well, Ashley, am I running out of time or what?
5 seconds left.
5 seconds. Well, I'm going to say thank you all for calling. Be sure to join us at our forum. Join us on Tuesday night. We've got a lot going on here, but listen, it's going on because you made it happen. I love you all. We'll visit next week.
Thank you for joining us on the Paula Price Show. If you would like to attend one of Dr. Price's upcoming events, book her for your own event, purchase products, or take a ministry assessment, visit us online at www.drpaulaprice.com or by phone at 877-419-1299. If you like what you heard today, become a Paula Price Show supporter for just $15 per month. That number again is 877-419-1299 or visit us online at www.drpaulaprice.com.